Sometimes you meet someone, and when you meet them, your immediate impression is they have a radiant spirit. I can remember it like yesterday. It was 35 years ago. I found myself on a ski slope in Colorado, and I'd never known how to ski, didn't know anything about balance, didn't know anything about how to deal with it. And there was a couple in that church at First Southern Baptist Church in Dale City, Oklahoma, named Marvin and Sonia Starkey. And I'll never forget, we were riding that bus out to Oklahoma, from Oklahoma all the way into Colorado, and they said to me, "We'll help you." Well, they radiated in such an amazing way. I thought, I wonder how they'll help me. Well, needless to say, I go into the first day of skiing, and I got my skis on, I got my boots on, and, you know, in my mind, I thought, this is a piece of cake. I mean, you put those things on, you head down the hill, you stop when you want to. But they said to me, these radiant people said to me, "I suggest to you that you take a lesson." Well, I never thought a thing about taking a lesson. I thought it's just like putting a bicycle together. You just pick it all up and make it happen. And so I thought, well, yeah, I better take a lesson. So I signed up for a lesson, and I had one of those very tough instructors. She was a girl, so she liked boys who couldn't ski because it made her have a much more enjoyable moment. And so we get in our first line. There's a point to this story, so hang on. We get in this line. And all of a sudden, I start skiing backwards. I start sliding backwards like this. And I'm sliding and I'm sliding. And everyone else is in line, including Cindy. They're all standing there like, where is he going? Well, at the end of the training hill, there's a big pile of snow. It's about 3 foot deep. I fell into that hole. So I'm in there. I have skis on. I don't know how to get them off. I have poles in my hands. I don't know what to do with them except for poke the instructor. And so I'm going through this experience, and I'll never forget Marvin and Sonia. They walked back for, and they came up, and Marvin pulled me out of the snow. He said, "I'll be there for you." And then he starts dying laughing. And he looks at me and says, "I'm going to tell you one thing. I'm not laughing at you. I'm laughing with you." At that point, my ski pole was in a position where I could stab him too. But you know what he did? He said, "I'm taking you up the lift on the first ride." And my wife can testify this. I fell over 40 times on the first run down the hill. And back then, by the way, I weighed a lot less, so it was much less of a load for him to pick up. But he'd pull me up every time. And he'd look at me again. Marvin would look at me again and say, "You'll do better next time." So I made it 15 feet that time. And I'd fall again. And I can remember thinking, there's something special about these people. Little did I know that they lived with a radiant spirit. They lived with a testimony of who Jesus is, what he can do. And when I look back at their story, it was just the beginning of encountering so many people in the span of my lifetime who gave, by way of a life story, the most amazing connection point to how God radiates into our hearts and lives in such a special way. And today we find ourselves in a passage of scripture where a lady who is named a radiant name is acknowledged in a vibrant way by the Apostle Paul. So open your Bible, go to Romans chapter 16. As you're turning there, let's get a little bit of background. Obviously, as you encounter this particular letter, you realize there's some tremendous and amazing promises that are tied into the letter to the church at Rome. And you find by the time you get to the 16th chapter, that it's in this place that the life story of Paul begins to unfold in the most intimate expression that he gives in all of his writings. It's here in the 16th chapter that he identifies 26 different people by name who radiated who God is, who radiated what God had done in their life, who gave an expression that did something for him that changed the way he looked at life. And it's interesting because for the most of those 26 people, including Phoebe, who we'll look at today, for the most of them, they're never ever acknowledged another time in Scripture. But in this moment, in this significant moment in Paul's life, he stops what it is he is doing and all that he's accomplished, and he says, these are the people who the story is really all about. These are the ones who recognized what Christ could do, who acknowledged his presence, who yielded in obedience to his Spirit, who willingly shared the gospel with others. These are those who took the message of hope to someone who never heard it before. These are those who recognized the value of the church. These are those who Paul said they labored and they served and they were significant. And when I think about this particular chapter, it's like he all of a sudden summarizes everything that he's felt about different people. And it's interesting, too, because he names a number of women, he names a number of men, and what you see is this. What Paul identifies, and we must not miss, is this. Life is too short not to have friends. And I want to say to you that as we think about living with a radiant spirit, the most amazing way you can radiate and actually shine brightly in the heart and lives of those that you know is to be a true friend. This Thursday, I had the privilege of being able to travel with three other fabulous friends to go have an experience of football game and experience all that. But you know, beyond the game and beyond the food and beyond everything else, it was the joy of being with friends that stood out the most to me. And what you discover in life is this. God puts people in our pathway who have the privilege of being able to connect to it. But if we radiate Jesus, they want to be around us. If they don't, if we don't, then they seem to want to stand away. And what I want to encourage you to do to think about today is this. How many friends do you have you count on no matter what? In other words, if we were writing your obituary, how many friends would we have to name? Would we write down so-and-so and so-and-so and so-and-so? Or would we find a very short list? And I'm not talking about acquaintances. Watch this carefully. Friends walk to you when your world is falling apart. Acquaintances walk away from you when your world is falling apart. Friends love you no matter what. Acquaintances like you when you're doing the right thing. Friends stand beside you when you need them the most. Acquaintances look at you and wonder why you did it. You see, the reality is all of us need friends. And today I want to encourage you to think about something. I want you to think about the relationships God has given you. And I want you to think about it in light of this. How bright is the light in your heart? As you think about your own journey of faith, I want you to think about how bright is that light. In other words, do people see it in such a profound way that it blinds them? And that's exactly where Paul begins in Romans chapter 16. Begin reading with me if you would. And what I want you to see today is I want you to see only two things that are significant. And I want you to understand something. Those who were acknowledged as friends of Paul had a commonality regarding certain qualities that created a radiance that caused Paul to go, "These are my kind of people." You see, when you get around those who are your kind of people, you realize something. They exude Jesus. They speak to the heart of what it is you believe. And how I thank God, that at least one guy on a ski trip where there were 100 college kids, that trip we took 100 kids on buses from Dale City, but one teacher picked this young pastor up over and over and over again. And when I think back about that, I want to ask you, who is it you're picking up? Who is it that you're picking up and saying, you know what, I want to be there beside you, I want to encourage you, I want to strengthen you? And listen carefully. One of the things that our culture has created is technology has taken the place of trust and relationships. And we have caused ourselves to turn inward instead of outward. And it's interesting because I was reading a study this week about what's happened as a result of us having so much access to so much information. We get overstimulated by stuff that does not count and we miss the very things that do the most. And what I want to say to you is this. When you look about the relationships God gives you and the friends he gives you and the people that he puts in your life, they're there for you to radiate something. And that's why when you read this, read the story of this fabulous young lady. Look at it. We would begin verse 1, Romans chapter 16. I commend you to you our sister Phoebe. I commend you our sister Phoebe, who is a servant of the church which is at Cenchrea, that you receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and that you help her in whatever matter she may have need of. Excuse me, you help her in whatever matter she may have need of in you, for she herself has also been a helper of many and of myself as well. Now stop right there and realize something. There's a phrase I don't want you to miss because it ties into our entire series on living out our amazing story, the life script God's given us, our story from God. Look at it with me. If you would, one phrase there. In verse 2, he says, receive her in a manner worthy of the saints. Now let's look back at this concept again to remember what worthy means. Being worthy means that what we say and what we do matches up. In other words, for example, if we say we are burdened about someone's soul, but we never tell them about Jesus, it never matches up, and it becomes incongruent with who we are. And I want to say to you, one of my great burdens that we as a family need to always keep in mind is all these people God puts in our path, they're there because Jesus puts them there. And we need to make sure we never lose sensitivity to that. Because if we're going to treat somebody worthy, we need to make sure we see their soul as something we never want to miss eternity with us. And what's happened is, if we're not careful, we get so busy, we miss the very essence of who Jesus is and what it is he wants to do in our lives. So my encouragement today is think about what it means to be worthy. So he says, treat her in a way that's worthy of the saints. And what you see here is very clear. And that is, when it comes to relationships, when it comes to the friends God gives us, what Paul says is this: you treat them in such an amazing way that when they experience you, they want to come back to you again. They want to talk to you again. They want to know what you're about. I look around this room. I look at people who have battles going on, some battling cancer. And it's interesting because if I were to identify somebody who radiates in the midst of their suffering, I could pick out people in this room. Because their suffering has not defined them, their Savior has. And what I want you to see is this: when you and I begin to radiate, we begin to convey to others that there is an answer that goes beyond us, and it is Jesus. It is the essence of what our faith's all about. And today I want to challenge you to think about where you are. But it's interesting what Paul does. All the way down to, through verse 16, he identifies 26 people and many others, not by name, that have all been connected to him. And we go through all these names. We're not going to go through any of them. We're only going to focus on Phoebe for a moment. But I want you to look at verse 17, because I want you to see where he brings it back. Because as I said to you, there are two parallels I want you to see in this particular letter. And it's all connected to us understanding that God wants us to be worthy, live worthy, and treat people in a worthy way. Look at verse 17. Now I urge you, brethren, notice this phrase: keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you learn, and turn away from them. For such men are slaves, not of our Lord Christ, but of their own appetites, and by their smooth and flattering speech they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. And notice what he said: for the report of your obedience has reached to all. Therefore, I am rejoicing over you, but I want you to be wise in what is good and innocent in what is evil. And you ought to underline that line. Because what he says here, you be wise in everything that is good, but you be very, very innocent in anything that is evil. Look on, verse 20. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. Interesting how he says that. And here's what I want you to see. Paul, he begins by identifying this radiant lady named Phoebe. Her name means bright and radiant. So her parents didn't miss naming her, because Phoebe represented the bright, radiant spirit that you and I need to have. And what I want to challenge you to do before we finish today, I want to challenge you to learn how to live with a radiant spirit every day. Now, when you look at her story, you realize she obviously had responsibility, because most scholars believe that she is the one who carried the letter to the church at Rome. So it wasn't like they passed it on this time. It looked like she carried that letter. And what you see is that here is a lady who possessed three distinctive qualities that seemed to blend her life together. And I think that's why Paul described her as a servant of the Lord. And think about these qualities in light of where you are. First of all, she understood honor. She understood what it meant to honor those who serve the Lord, those who live for the Lord, those who believe in the Lord. And she had a commitment to that honor. And as a result, she lived such an honorable life that all of a sudden she was pulled out of the crowd from that church that's in Crete and said, you take this letter to them. Let them read this letter. And when they get to the 16th chapter, let them read your name. Wouldn't you love to know your name was written in a significant place where somebody else's life was reflected later on by it? That they saw that there was something about that story, something about that message that stood out more than anything else. Today I want to challenge you to realize something. You are writing a story. You're writing a story. And that story is either the amazing reminder of an awesome God who met you where you were, saved you out of your sin, touched your spirit in an amazing way, and allowed you to experience life the way you never dreamed possible? Or your story loses the amazing effect of what it really means. And so today, I want to challenge you to have that amazing story. Begin by looking at these qualities. First of all, he talks about honor. But no doubt in my mind that when you look at how he describes her and how they should respond to her, he identifies humility. That in humility, something amazing can begin to happen inside of the hearts of those who encounter this lady named Phoebe. And what I want you to see today is this. When you let honor and humility become a part of where you are, then you begin to experience what God intended. And what you discover oftentimes is if someone allows pride to become a way of life for them, and that pride, by the way, sometimes is just a mask for insecurity. If you ever meet anybody so proud that they can't stand up straight, you probably met the most insecure person you've ever met. Because the reality is that pride masks insecurity because a person wants to act like they got it all figured out. And all of us meet people when we go, wow, I wonder why are they so proud? Why are they so arrogant? And oftentimes it's because they're insecure. Phoebe was not insecure. She was humble. So humbled by God that she carried his letter to the church. Not only that, though, if there's honor and humility, there's one other area that stands out significantly, and that is service. And what I want you to see today is this. No one should miss their assignment to serve. No one should miss their assignment to help something be accomplished. For example, God is going to bless what we're doing in impacting students' lives. And as Jack and Cassie and the others who are committed to that ministry help us, there'll be others who need to step up and serve. When I think about the different things going on in our ministry, whether it's Bible studies or whether it's other things, they're all there to connect us into God's ultimate purpose for our life. And when we serve, something begins to happen. So I want you to take those three qualities. I want you to think about it for a moment. What would happen if you determined today that what you intend to do is live with such a distinctive honor that when people meet you, they're mesmerized by it. And when they see how honorable you are, they're humbled by what it is they see, and as a result, they want to serve as well. You see today, as we think about our own journey of faith, it is here that we see two very powerful things. I want us to look at them with great clarity today, because if you think about it for a moment, if we are to live out the story God has written for our lives, it requires of us that we learn these two lessons. First of all, we have to learn how to distinguish things. And today we distinguish the qualities that connect to an amazing lady. And I wanted to focus on Phoebe on purpose, because oftentimes we reflect and miss some of the most amazing people that God has placed in the story of Paul's journey. You see, God's amazing story for Paul, his life script, was that he would end up in Corinth. And in Corinth, they would also launch a church in the port city of Cenchrea. And in Cenchrea, Phoebe would come to know that there was a God who knew her by her name. There was a God who had a plan for her life. There was a God who ordered her steps. And there was a God who would intervene in the affairs of her life and help her see how life works. You see, what you and I need to see is this. This amazing lady was the product of a humble, honorable, serving man named Paul who realized that Jesus was everything. And when she realized what he was living for, it transformed the way her life unfolded. How do we know that? Because we know that when you read these 26 names, they're all different points of reference for all that God had done in Paul's life. And what's interesting to me is, he doesn't do a statistical analysis of his impact. He doesn't go through and say, well, you know, if I could just do this, 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 and this. Instead, he begins to name people by name. And listen carefully. At the end of our journey, it will not be our statistical analysis that allows us to get credit for anything. It will be the actual personal impact of our lives that will be seen in the hearts of those who encounter us as knowing who God is, and we live this amazing story with a radiant spirit. And what I want to encourage you to do is realize something. Just like Marvin and Sonia made a choice to live with a radiant spirit, so can you. Even to this day, I'm friends with them on Facebook, and whenever I see pictures, I have watched their journey unfold from children to grandchildren and beyond. And every time I see a picture of the whole family together, I just think about that ski mountain, and I think about that radiant spirit. And so today I want to just look at two different things about this issue of making sure we distinguish who is amazing, and then I want to show you something, because Paul brings back their obedience in verses 17 through 20. He brings back the issue of obedience. And what I want to show you is this. If you are to radiate, you have to obey. And obeying is never easy, but it's always wise. In fact, it's interesting because I was reading this week in preparation for the message, I ran across an interesting quote. And it's interesting what it said. It said, scars are a reminder of where we've been, but not a determinant of where we're going. When I heard it, let me say that again. Scars are a reminder of where we have been, but they do not determine where we're going. And I thought to myself, let me think about this for a minute. Somebody at some point may have hurt your feeling or created pain for you or been an issue to you or overwhelmed your spirit, and all of a sudden they became your identity. And all of a sudden you hear the church today and you realize what I just said. Your scars remind you of where you've been, but they don't tell you where you're going. And all of a sudden you think, you know what? That's what I want to be. I want to be an amazing person who lives with a radiant spirit. Let's look on and let's see what happens in this text, because it's here that we begin to distinguish three things that he calls out about this lady named Phoebe. The first thing he identified is that she's a servant of the church. A servant of the church. Verse 1, notice what she says there, or what he says there about her. That he's a servant, that she lived as a servant of the church. Now I want you to think about this in light of what kind of honorable position that really was. Because the truth of the matter is, it was the highest position she could ever attain, connected to honor and humility. I want you to imagine for a second that all of a sudden you're sitting in church today and you realize something. His intent for our lives is for us to be a servant of what it is he intends to do. And I love the fact that what he adds to this mixture of service is the church. Is the church. And when it comes to the church, what he's really saying to you and me is this. Don't miss your opportunity to be a part of what it is God's up to in his church. And what you see of Phoebe is, here's a person who was a servant of the church, and something amazing happened as a result of it. I want to ask you, someone came up to you and asked you about your church involvement. Would they say of you, oh, he is a servant of the church, or she is a servant of the church? Because what you discover is this. You want to be distinguishable? The people who serve always have the highest regard. Those who always are willing to go the extra mile. Isn't it interesting when someone is willing to serve and bless, what it does to us? When someone's willing to serve, what happens to our spirit? We want to serve them. We want to be a blessing to them. In our home, we've been inundated lately with more family than we normally have around. All of our kids are here, all the grandbabies, everybody's here. And my wife has been cooking food like I remember years ago. I mean, it's a lot of really wonderful food. And once all the kids left, we quit cooking and we started going to the cafeteria. So it's a different life. And all of a sudden, they show back up. And she fixed several things. And the whole time she was fixing it, my only thought was, I want to help clean up this mess when it's over. Because anybody who's willing to serve and feed this sweet family of ours, I want to clean that up for her. And it kind of irritates my kids sometimes. I get up and start cleaning too quick. They want me to sit there and yap. And if you know me very well, I don't yap much. So the reality is, I'd much rather be cleaning something up. But I can remember sitting there watching and looking. The sink was piled, the dishes, the table was set, and our family was there. And I thought to myself, how I thank God that when my wife was a little girl, she had a mama who taught her how to serve. Her sweet mom has been in heaven a very long time. But I can remember her gracious spirit and how she radiated even in the midst of an intense battle with cancer. I held her hand right before she had her last test to do a scan to see the spread of the cancer, what had transpired. And I'll never forget her words to me. She looked at me in the eyes and she was so agitated because so much was going on around her. And I whispered with tears in my eyes, and I said, Nanny, it's me. It's your son. I'm here. I can remember, all of a sudden, she calmed down. She calmed down. She looked in my eyes. She said to me, Gerald, the reality is, I've hurt every day for the last 8 months. I don't want to hurt anymore. I've never told anybody, but I hurt. And I can remember sitting beside her, holding her hand, and realizing that this lady would radiate into the hearts of my children and my children's children and people that she encountered. And even on a birthday that came in this month, as my sweet wife wrote about her mom who's been gone so many years, it radiated the testimony of somebody who served the church, who loved what it is God's up to. And listen carefully, none of us know how long we get to live, but we do know this. He did not call us to miss our opportunity. He called us to seize it. And my encouragement to you is this: seize your moment in your witness. Seize your moment in your impact. Seize your moment and watch what God will do. In humility and honor, let God use your life. But he goes on to say, not only was she a servant, but notice what he says to the church. Receive her. Look, if you would, verse 2. Receive her in the Lord. And when you see those words, it says something that has a dual message that's so powerful. To receive somebody in the Lord has to do with this whole idea of embracing someone's heart and touching their spirit. In other words, it has a dual focus. When he says, receive her in the Lord, what he's saying is this: sometimes somebody just needs to know that as they are embraced, they have value. And as they have value, touch their spirit. There's a little boy that comes to our church every Sunday when he's in town. And he's one of the cutest little kids I've ever seen. And it's interesting what he does, because he will wait until he has a chance to be able to speak to me and hug me. And he'll hug me, then he'll step back and just watch me again. And then he'll hug me again. And then he'll step back. And when I think about him, I keep thinking, what's God doing? What's he going to do? How's he going to move? How's he going to impact? And here's what I want you to see is this. No matter who you encounter, embrace their heart. Embrace who they are and touch their spirit. I'll tell you what you'll discover. Something powerful begin to happen inside of you. I know for me, God's blessed me with the blessed privilege of being able to know so many who embrace who I am and who extend that to touch my spirit and cause me to feel so absolutely connected to God's purpose. How I thank God that over all these years, in every church, God brings radiant people into our story, radiant people who stand out, who are willing to do whatever it takes. Like the guy that sits in this room right now who helped me with a particular thing, and I asked him, while having to head out of town, I called him one day and I said, hey, would you be willing to do such and such for me? And it's interesting, because he could have said, well, you know what, you want me to do that? You know what he said? I'd be happy to do whatever it is you ask me to do. And when I think about that kind of story, that's the person who is received in the Lord, and we embrace them in such a powerful way. Why do you think I encourage people to hug? I realize the CDC says you shouldn't even shake hands. You've seen those reports. Don't shake hands. It increases your chance for germs 1,000%. You know what I say? Just keep shaking and keep hugging, because only God knows how long you're going to live. If you get something that takes you out quick, you'll rejoice. You'll get to see Jesus quicker. If you don't, you'll get over the bug and you'll move forward. Whatever it is, there's something about being hugged. There's something about that radiates from that. And I'll tell you something else. Let me just give you a couple quick lessons too, because you need to learn this. Number one, if you shake hands, act like you know somebody. Okay? In other words, don't go, how are you? Don't do that. Shake their hand like there's something there, okay? Because you're still alive. Now, if you have arthritis or something, and you can't let somebody squeeze your hand, just go like this. Bless you, bless you, bless you. And my hands are afflicted. But then when you hug somebody, hug them like you mean it. Hug them like it says something special. So here is what the lesson is. Learn how to shake hands, learn how to hug, but more than anything else, learn how to embrace somebody's spirit and change their life forever. It makes an eternal difference. Now let's look on, though, because there's a third thing he says. First of all, that she's a servant of the Lord and servant of the church. Secondly, he says, this is a person you receive in the Lord, which tells you something. And I want you not to miss this. Anybody's welcome to come to the Lord's house. That's what we're here about, to help those who've never found him to find him. That's what makes one heart special. And here he says, you receive her in the Lord. But then he goes on, and he makes this statement to them, verse 2. And that you help her in whatever matter she may have need of you. Help her in whatever matters. Don't you rejoice that God sometimes put people in your life like that? That helps you no matter what? You see, what he was really saying is, meet needs and live to bless others. Wouldn't that be a great encouragement today as we think about our own journey of faith? That all of a sudden, we just said, you know, whatever matters to you, I'm going to take care of that. Whatever matters, I'll give you an example. My sweet wife, about 3 days ago, said, hey, guess what? There's a thing blinking on my car. It says there's low tires, low of air. It's just low air. Well, you know me, I thought, it's no problem. And I'm sure it quit blinking after a while. Being a servant I am, you know, I thought, I don't want to mess with this. So I'm out yesterday in her car, and I'm driving along, and the thing keeps blinking in my face. And I'm thinking, maybe there is a problem. And so I went, and being a servant, I went filling her car up with gas. I try to do that once a year, no matter what. And so I was filling her car up with gasoline, and I thought, I'm just going to walk by that tire. I walked by it, the nail stuck right in it. So I thought, you know what I'm going to do? I bet I can go down to the dealership. They'll change that. They'll fix that flat just like that. So I got there, and I called them first. Can I come down? Oh, yeah, come on down. Bring that car down here. Because they're seeing a tire sale. That's what they're seeing. And I said, so I got down there, and I'm sitting there, and I'm thinking, this ain't good. It's taking a while. Taking a little bit longer. And eventually came out and said, sir, can you come look at your tire? And they go out and they show me there are two nails in the tire, not one. And they said, we can't fix it. And he said, but you can drive off if you want to. But we can't fix it. I said, well, what good does that do me? I'm going to have a flat tire. And I went in and had the guy fix the tire. And as I was doing it, I thought to myself, thank God I was in town to take care of something my wife would be totally flustered by, an issue that she shouldn't have to contend with. And as I thought that, I thought to myself, and I want to say this to you categorically. If you are a single adult in this church and you have a flat tire, you call on one of us. You don't face that all by yourself. You find yourself struggling through something. You need help on something. Let us know and let us see if we can help in some way. Because I'm going to tell you what we got in this church. We have men who understand humility, honor, and service. In fact, I'll just do it this way. If you're a man in this room and somebody was at the point of need and your pastor called on you as a man to help that person, I want you to stand up and testify and show that you do it. Only those who are willing to do it. Stand up. Is that not a great testimony? Don't sit down too quick because I'm making note of who you are. So I want to make sure somebody has a need. We're there. Let me tell you why it's important to me. Nobody ought to go living in this big city without knowing they can count on somebody. I know our men's ministry does a great job in meeting needs. We have other needs. But sometimes we miss opportunities too. And I want to make sure we don't miss those. Let's be servants of the Lord and watch what he does. Let's make sure we receive people in the Lord. And whatever matters, we ought to be there for them. And we ought to help them. So I'm saying to anybody, and anyone who's listening to this tape in the days to come, if you come into our fellowship and you're a single adult, we're going to help you grow. We're going to help you be blessed. And we're going to help you when your tire goes flat. You just pick up the phone, and here's what you'll discover. If you look at the website of oneheartchurch.org, you'll find a cell phone of everyone on this team. So you can't say, I can't reach anybody. You can find somebody. Now, if it's something I can't fix, for example, if you need me to put together a bike for your child, you don't want to call my cell phone, okay? Because your child will crash with no brakes working, all right? You want to make sure you help call on somebody else who knows how to make those brakes work. So here's what happened. Watch this. We're bringing this all together. Don't miss it. So here, all of a sudden, he distinguishes this amazing lady by three qualities. Then he calls all these names out. And in fact, if you look at all those names, some of them, wouldn't you hate to have to pronounce all of them? I mean, look at it for a second. I'm not saying any of them, by the way. I'm from Arkansas. So, oh, no, I'll say number six, verse six, Mary. I mean, there's some names that I'd be willing to call out. But a bunch of them, you look at them and go, wow, how am I going to say that? Look at verse 5. How are you going to say that guy's name who's the first convert to Christ in Asia? Pretty challenging, isn't it? But here's what I want you to see. Paul not only knew their name, he knew how to say it. And what I want you to see is this. God knows your name, and he knows how to say it. He knows how to speak to your heart. But then he comes back to this other thing. And I want you to think about when you look at this. What are your distinguishing marks? Paul identifies the distinguishing marks of Phoebe. What are the things that distinguish you? Are you the one who is quiet but faithful? Are you the one who prays with passion? Are you the one who studies with consistency? Are you the one who worships in adoration? Are you the one who comforts with compassion? Are you the one that when someone hears your voice, they realize this is a voice that believes that God can do all things? You see, what she discovers quickly is there are distinguishing marks of all of our lives. But then he comes to verse 17 and he contrasts, and I want us to see this very clearly, because he contrasts this issue of what it means to challenge us to have an obedient heart. And obedience is not easy, because obedience sometimes causes us to go lots of places and do lots of things. Across the street, across the town, across the state, across the world. And what you discover is that this challenge that he gives here wraps into three very distinctive things that I want us to see today as we think about God's plan for our life. First of all, you'll notice he says very clearly in verse 17, 18, "Now I urge you, brethren, keep your eyes open." Point one, very, very clear. Keep your eyes open to deception. Someone who does not stand in the truth, keep your eyes open to that. And watch what transpires as a result of it. Keep your eyes open. But you'll also notice that he says not only do you keep your eyes open, but if you look at verse 19, notice what he says about them. He says, "For the report of your obedience has reached to all. Therefore, I am rejoicing over you, but I want you to be wise in what is good." What does he say here? Connect your heart to wisdom. Make sure that you're wise. And what happens when you get wise? You begin to obey. And what does he say here? Look at verse 20, because you can't miss it. "The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet." Always remember this. No matter how difficult the battle, always remember who wins. Because it's how you fight that battle. And I love what Oswald Chambers said. And he said it this way. In fact, I wrote it in my Bible. "Faith must be tested because it can only become your intimate possession through conflict." Faith must be tested because it can only become your intimate possession through conflict. Here's what I want you to see. You will have battles if you love the Lord. You will have challenges. Your faith will get tested. But if you want it to be your intimate possession, then live through it knowing who wins. You see, when you know who wins, you fight a different way. And what you discover here is that Paul makes it clear, don't forget that soon you will crush Satan under your feet. Here's my question. What allowed them and Paul to say you'll be able to crush the very advance of the adversary? Their obedience. Their obedience. And what I want you to see is this very clearly. When you come to your challenges, how do you respond to them? Do they define you or direct you? Do they subdue you or move you forward? When you come to your challenges, what do you do? Because the truth is, if you have challenges coming at you, God has a way to guide you through those things and allow you to experience life the way only He could ever lead you. We began this message with talking about two people who had a radiant spirit. And they touched our hearts in an amazing way 35 years ago. But now we come to today, and when you think about where we are, the question you have to ask yourself is this, simply this: will you let your light shine? Because if you turn that light off, then something begins to get difficult to see. But if you let your light shine, God will do something amazing inside of you. Today, as we come to this moment, I want to ask you, do you radiate Jesus? I want to ask you, is this a day in which you realize that the only way to radiate Him is to know Him? And perhaps you've never given your heart to Christ and you think, wow, He's talking about what God can do. And let me just say this to you. Jesus touched Marvin and Sonia Starkey's heart way before I ever arrived in Dale City, Oklahoma. And He began to work in their lives. He could begin the same work in your life today. You just have to be willing to say yes. And so if you're here and perhaps God said to you, become a part of this family, become a part of God's family, whatever it is, He is waiting on you. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for the power and significance of Your Word. When we look at this text, we realize to treat someone worthy of a servant of God. And Lord, I think about this moment in which we have to invite people to respond to You. And this invitation, Lord, is an opportunity for someone to say yes to You. I pray in an amazing way You'll touch hearts, move lives, and work in such a way that we'll be able to acknowledge that our faithful God, who's ordered every step of our lives out, has touched the hearts of somebody here. Lord, if there's someone here who does not know You, Lord, we pray that they would realize this is the day of salvation. This is the day that they can find you. If there's someone here who realizes they need to become part of this family, Lord, let them move today and see what happens when they commit themselves to what it is you want to accomplish. Lord, move in our hearts, move in our lives. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.